respond. For in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does the word translated Godhead in this verse mean? The answer should be C, essence of God. Essence of God. God essence. Number two, what is the proper translation of the phrase in Daniel 3:25 referring to the fourth one in the fiery furnace? Should be E, a son of the gods. A son of the gods. Remember, that's Aramaic there. Bar Elohim. Okay. E is the answer. Number three, because of the virgin birth, Christ occupied the same position as which of the following? The answer should be B as in boy. Adam before the fall without a weak tendency towards sin. B. Adam before the fall without a weak tendency towards sin. Okay, number four. To what is Philippians 2:6-8 referring when it says that Jesus emptied himself? The answer should be A. Jesus as man willingly humbling himself, using his divine nature only to benefit others. Okay. A. Number five, Genesis 18. Abraham was confronted by three persons. Who are these three? The answer should be E. Two angels and Yahweh. Two angels and Yahweh. Two that were sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and Yahweh himself. Number six. Why is Christ called the firstborn of all creation in Colossians 1:15? Okay. The answer should be E. Because as to power, authority, and inheritance, he occupies a preeminent position in the plan of God. That's the primary theme of that, preeminence. All the others are A is false. He wasn't born before the creation of the world. B is false. He didn't actually create as a secondary agent. God created. He didn't exist eternally as the Son. He did exist eternally, as if I said existed eternally as the Father or something, that would have been right. But he didn't exist eternally as the Son. And he was created through a birth process of eternal generation. Of course, that's Trinitarian. The term eternal generation is contradictory in itself. Okay, number seven, I gave you the answer to, so everybody gets that right. The answer was B there, but I didn't really state it that way in class, so I felt it would be better not to confuse you with that. Number eight, of the following, who was not the father of Jesus? Who was not the father of Jesus? The answer should be B, Joseph. Joseph was not his real father. He was his legal father, but not his real father. All the others were the father. Elohim, Holy Spirit, Yahweh, El, because it's all referring to God. So B is the answer. Number nine, in Matthew 3, we find Jesus being water baptized. What is the dove representative of? Okay, the answer should be C, reveals the Spirit of God coming upon the man Christ Jesus to empower him in his ministry. So it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit anointing him for his messianic ministry. Number 10, which one of the following is not a manifestation of God in the Old Testament? The answer should be D, the man in the wilderness. Manna is typological of Christ, but it's not a manifestation of God. The other is the burning bush, pillar of cloud, angel of Yahweh, Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, a supernatural light that appeared in the Holy of Holies, were all manifestations of God himself. Okay, so the answer is D. Now the short answers. It says be very selective in your answers, that they correspond to what was taught in class, point value in the margin. So we have most of these worth 1 point. Number one, what does the name Jesus mean when it is applied to God's only begotten Son who was both fully God and fully man? Should be Yahweh the Savior. Yahweh the Savior. Yahweh the Savior. 1 point. If they just put something like Savior, or they just put Yahweh, give them a half point. In other words, a half point for Yahweh and a half point for Savior. Yes? Okay. This one says Yahweh, our Savior. That's all right. That's all right. I'll accept that. I am Yahweh. Take off a half. They got the Yahweh, but they didn't get the Savior part. You need both parts. See? So just a half point if they got Yahweh, but not the Savior, and half point if they just said Savior and not Yahweh. Okay, number two. What name was added to the name Oshia by Moses in Numbers 13:16? Well, Yah or Yahweh. Either one would be fine. Yah would be the contracted form. Yah Oshia or Yahweh. That would be fine. Either one I'll accept.
Not Savior.
No, not Savior. Oshia already means Savior. And there was something added to it. Yah was added to it. Yah Oshia. That made it Yahashua. Yes. Y-E-H? Okay. They probably did that because of the way the King James transliterated. I'll accept that. Yeah. Oh, I think they're looking at Yairi. That's something else. Yeah, that wouldn't be... Sorry, that's referring to the Lord as our provider. Yes, Ron? Okay. Take off a half on that. That's getting a little bit far afield. or leave a question mark on it. And I think the best thing to do on some of these fill-ins, since we're short of time here, I'd like to get through this. I think what I'm going to do now is, if you have questions and you're not sure how to correct that one, I'd rather that you leave a question mark in the margin, and then I'll go through them all and be able to make an evaluation that way. So if you can all do that, if it's not the answer that I'm looking for, but you think it might deserve some credit, if it's obviously wrong, mark it wrong. But if it, you think it might be just a little bit off, you put a question mark beside that, and then I'll evaluate it later on. Be sure there's a question mark at the front and the top of the page at the end, too, so that I'll know to look through it. Okay, number three, in reference to this new name authored by God through Moses, what would its meaning be when worn by this particular Old Testament saint? Okay, we're asking for its meaning. It's referring to Joshua, but the meaning would be Yahweh is salvation, actually. Now, I'm going to accept Yahweh the Savior here, too. There is a slight distinction. The name is the same. Jesus and Joshua are the same name, but when applied to Jesus, he is Yahweh the Savior. Joshua was not Yahweh the Savior. He was the one that was showing forth that name. And so I didn't really emphasize this in class, so I'm going to give you credit for Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh the Savior, Yahweh saves. Any of those terms would be fine. No, messenger isn't involved at all, so if that's all they said, it would be minus one. So Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh the Savior. Okay, if there's something other than that you're concerned about, leave a question mark there. Otherwise, we'll be slowed down too much. So either Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves, or Yahweh the Savior. As long as they've got the term Yahweh and Savior, those two are necessary for full credit. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, if they wanted to give the meaning of that, I'll accept that. Sure. Yeah, if they put he is the Savior. Yes, I suppose I'll accept that, yeah. They're still, and if they're given the full meaning of the name, that's fine. In fact, if they went, he was, he is, he shall be, and so forth, that's even better, actually. Okay, I'll accept that. Number four, what does the word Christ from the Greek Christos mean? It means anointed one. Anointed one. It's the meaning of it. Anointed, that's fine. Anointed is fine. Number five, what is the equivalent word in Hebrew to the word Christ? Messiah. Messiah. Number six, what Greek word is used most often in the New Testament for Lord? Kurios. K-U-R-I-O-S. Kurios. And number seven, what Greek word is used most often in the New Testament for God? Theos. Theos. T-H-E-O-S. And then number eight, undoubtedly when Jesus said, I am, he used a single Hebrew word. What word was this? It's Eyah, E-H-Y-E-H, E-H-Y-E-H. Now, if the spelling is a little bit goofed up on that, I know there are several that had questions about the spelling. If it looks like it's sounding it out pretty well, go ahead and give him credit. If you're not certain about it, leave a question mark and I'll look at it and I'll decide. But E-H-Y-E-H is the correct spelling. You might put that in the margin if they spelled it wrong, just for the notes. Okay, and then number nine. This is worth 1 point per part, 5 points total. Concerning Granville Sharp's rule of Greek grammar, which involves the relation between two nouns, answer the five following questions. A, what must be true concerning the two nouns? They must be in the same case. Same case. So, no, gender's different. They may be different genders. They have to be the same case. No, just gender or connected is, that's not the right answer here. You need same case. There's really no other options here. It has to be that they're in the same case. Okay. How must they be connected? With the conjunction and or chi. If you put chi, that's the Greek form, but connected by and, or the conjunction and or chi. K-A-I. Okay. What must precede the first noun? The article. The article, or definite article if they want to be fancy. Okay, and then D, what cannot precede the second article, second noun? The article. The article again. So the answer is the same in both. You have to have the article in the first, but not on the second. And then E, what does the rule show concerning the two nouns? They refer to the same person. They refer to one and the same person. Yeah.
On the D.
Oh, the, okay, that's fine. Yeah, on C you mean? Okay, yeah, that would work for C or D. They just put the, that's the article, yeah. Mm-hmm. C should be the article, or you could put the, T-H-E there if you put it in English. The definite article, the article.
By?
No. They put what? Oh, no. No, it wouldn't be object of the preposition. It has to be the article. That's the only thing worked there. Yeah. Yeah, I'll accept that. They refer to the same thing. It's actually person. You might add person in there because this is something that's referring to personal pronouns, but that's all right, or personal terms, but they refer to the same thing. I'll accept that. Okay. And that brings us to question number 10. The Father and the Holy Spirit have always had the same name. What name is that? What is that name presently? Jesus. Jesus is the name presently. That's the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Huh? No, God isn't a name. God isn't a name. Yes. I'll take half point for that. You see, the point is, it's presently. Presently, at this point in history, that name is recognized as Jesus, Yahweh the Savior. It's really the same name. So because it's the same name, I'm going to give half point for Yahweh. But because I put presently there, I wanted you to see that this is Jesus is the name of the Holy Spirit and of the Father. Okay, so Jesus for full credit, Yahweh for one half point. God doesn't work. God, Lord, any of these terms are all titles, so those wouldn't work. Jehovah, I'll accept also as half point, just like Yahweh. Okay, number 11. Don't forget, this is graded on the curve, so. Number 11, give the exact English word or words that the following Hebrew words have in the King James Version when referring to the true God. Make sure to pay attention to capital and small letters. Okay, Elohim should be God with capital G, small O-D. God, capital G, small O-D. These are worth 1 point each. L should be the same. God with capital G, small O-D, because it said it was referring to the true God. So, it's God with capital G, small O-D. Adonai should be Lord with a capital L, small O-R-D. Capital L, small O-R-D. Yahweh should be Lord with all capitals. Yahweh's Lord with all capitals. Adonai Yahweh should be Lord God with Lord with a capital L, small O-R-D, and God all in capitals. God all in capitals and Lord with a capital L, small O-R-D. Mm-hmm. Take off half point. The whole thing's worth 1 point, so if they got part of it right and the other part wrong, take off a half point. Okay, and then Yahweh Elohim should be Lord with all capitals, and then God with a capital G, small O-D, just the opposite of the previous one. So now we have Lord all in capitals and God with a capital G, small O-D. Half point for each part of that one, for a total of one on each one. Okay, questions on that? All right, multiple section. Do that which each question asks for. Follow the instructions carefully. Point value is given with each question. Okay, this question one is all right for 3 points. If there's any check in the wrong place, it's -3. So it's effectively like a multiple choice in that regard. But there may be more than one choice. Of the following word, check all the ones which are plurals of majesty when referring to the true God. There may be more than one check. Okay, you should have two checked here. You should have Elohim, B, and Adonai, F, checked. The rest blank. Those are the only two that are plurals of majesty. Elohim and Adonai, both of them plurals of majesty. And it's -3 if there's any checks anyplace else or if there's not a check on one of these two. So it's all or nothing. Same in the next question, all or nothing. 3 points possible. Of the following terms, check all the ones which are scriptural, that is found in the Bible. There may be more than one check. Okay, well, let's go through them one by one here. First, Trinity should be blank. It's not scriptural. B, 3 and 1 should be blank. That's not scriptural. C, God the Father should be checked. That's scriptural. God the Father is a scriptural term. D, Eternal Son should be blank. E, God our Savior should be checked. That should be checked. That's used in several places in the New Testament, God our Savior. F should be blank. And G should be blank. outrageous in Christ, God the Son, are not scriptural. But Son of God is scriptural. That should be checked. So you should have three of them checked. You should have C, E, and H checked. C, E, and H checked. And it's all or nothing, 3 points on that question. Okay, now on question three, put a T and an N by those which are titles or names. And these are worth half a point each. So it's not an all or nothing situation here. It's half a point each. There's a total of 12 blanks. Half a point each gives you a total of 6 points on this question. So each response is worth half a point. So there should be either a T or an N in each blank, depending on whether the term is a title or a name. Okay, for Lord, we'll just go down the column here. Lord should be T, that's title. Holy Spirit should be T, title. Adonai should be T, title. Jesus is N, name. Father is E, title. Or E, Father is title. And Elohim is title. Son is title. Christ, title. Yahweh is name. El is a title. Messiah is a title. Jehovah is name. Jehovah is a name. So the only three you have as names are Jesus, Yahweh, and Jehovah. And of course, it's all referring to the same name. The rest are all titles. Half a point for each response there. Okay, same thing here. Half a point per response on question four for a total of 10 points. Got more to choose from here. Half a point for each one. Put a G or an M, depending on whether it's referring to Jesus as God or Jesus as man. Okay, the first one, I am, should be God, G. Second one, Emmanuel, God with us. So that should be G, God, pointing to his deity. C, the transfiguration. And I remember, I think I was expressed in class that I'm getting at what was shown by the transfiguration, so that would be God. The transfiguration was revealing the divine nature. And so that's what showed forth. So the first three are all G's. Prayed, that would be M. God didn't pray, the man prayed. E, invisible, that should be God. Man was visible. F, the Son of God, that should be man. M, Son of God. Worshipped, or was worshipped, should be God. G, God was worshipped. Then H, the Lamb, should be M, man. Wept should be M, man. Offspring of David should be M, man. God was not the offspring of David. Tempted should be M, man. Anointed should be man. Learned obedience should be man. The lamp should be man. The light is God, but the lamp is where the light dwells, and that's referring to humanity. The firstborn should be man. Firstborn. He's born. He's in a position. The temple should be man. You destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And died should be man. God did not die. But omniscient should be God. Omniscient. And Spirit of Jesus should be God. Speaking deity. Context is referring to the Holy Spirit. And Son of Man should be man again. Man. Okay. Half a point on each one of those. Everyone that was wrong is minus a half. And the total question, there's 20 responses. The total is worth 10 points then. Okay, the matching. No letters used more than once, if at all. And you notice I give you more choices than there are responses here, so you can't get any by elimination. I'm not trying to be cruel, but that's the test policy. Number one, 5 points, 1 point each, 1 point per choice. Logos Christology should be E, Christ not divine but preexistent, E. Trinitarianism should be G, one God in three persons. One God in three persons, G. Arianism is D, Christ neither fully God nor fully man, but something between, D. Modalistic monarchianism should be A, one God who reveals himself in various ways, A. And Gnosticism should be F, matter is evil, salvation by knowledge, F. So I'll repeat those again in order. The first one should be E, then Trinitarianism is G. Arianism is D as in dog. Modalistic monarchianism is A. And Gnosticism is F. Okay, the second section here. The word immortal should be D as in dog. Incorruptible. No death. No death. D. Omnipotent is G. Has all power. G. omniscient should be F, has all knowledge. F. One should be C, refers mainly to his nature. God is one, it's referring to his nature. And not diminished is E, not a quantity, always infinite. E. So I'll repeat those. Immortal is D, omnipotent G, omniscient is F, one is C, and not diminished is E. 1 point each on those. Okay, then another section of matching. Match up the Trinitarian point of view in the left column with a corresponding point in the other column that most fully makes the statement wrong. So most, and this is dealing with the incongruities of Trinitarianism that we talked about in class. So we want to make the proper selection that most fully makes that statement wrong. Okay, we have five here again, 1 point each. If the first person is the Father, the response you should have is A, the Holy Spirit produced the seed in Mary's womb. See, the point is, the Trinitarians say the first person is the Father, Jesus, but the Scripture says the third person, if you're going to call him the third person, the Holy Spirit was the Father, Jesus, which makes that a real question. Okay, so A would be the best answer for the first one. If they're all co-equal, C, Jesus said that the Father is greater than he is. My Father is greater than I, so they can't be co-equal. Equal means there's no greater or less. But Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. That would clearly refute that. If God the Son was in Christ, which is normal Trinitarian theology, then E would be the best response. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not just God the Son, but all the fullness. So there's the problem, incongruity with that. E. They're all omniscient, meaning having all knowledge. G would be the best response. Only the Father knows the hour of his return. You see, the hour of the return of Christ. Therefore, one of them, the Son, does not know the hour of the return. It's the whole point, and you have a question as far as omniscience is concerned. And then if they're all omnipotent, F, the Son can do nothing of himself. That would be the refutation of that. F. So yeah, the first one is A, then the second one is C, the third one E, the fourth one G, the fifth one F. Okay, and then on the last page, each worth 1 point. The term Adon should be E, Lord, Sir, Master, refers to God or man. E. Adonai should be F, Lord of Lords. F, Lord of Lords. Yahweh should be D, He is. D, He is. L should be G, Strength, Mighty One. G. And Elohim should be A, Sum of All Greatness, Power, and Strength. A, Plural Majesty Form. So we have E, F, D, G, and A. Okay. Add up the total number wrong, subtract from 100. If there's some questions on some of them, just leave a question mark by that question. Leave a question mark at the top of the page. Add up the ones that you know are wrong. Just put minus however many. Don't put the total score. Just put minus so-and-so and then a question mark there because you're not sure how to score one of those. And I'll be glad to look at that and evaluate it. And after you've scored it, if there's no questions on it, you can subtract from 100 and put the total score there. If there are any questions, I'd prefer you didn't total the score, just put the total number wrong that you know of, and then pass it back to the original owner if you can find him here someplace. Yes?
And all the
it's minus three, yeah. On those couple of questions there where it was all right for 3 points, if they missed anything in there, it's minus three. It acts like a multiple choice question where you got a number of points there. No partial credit on those. One, we've come up to verse 14, and we've been talking about this Logos, and in verse 14, we finally come to the point where the Logos is made flesh. And the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Logos was made flesh. This tells us, for one thing, that the Logos was not flesh up until that time. Now it's made flesh. Now in time and space and history, the Logos is made flesh and is dwelling among us. Okay, no luck? Okay. They'll probably pick it up on tape then. Now, notice it didn't say God was made flesh. It said the Logos was made flesh. And many draw that conclusion because they say the Logos was God and therefore God was made flesh. But that does not hold logically. because of the Greek construction that we saw in John 1. The Logos is God, but the Logos is not identified with God. It is not all there is to God. That's why the article was missing on Theos there in John 1. Because the Logos is God, all right, but not all there is to God. And so we cannot say that God was made flesh. God was not made flesh, although God did express himself in flesh. And there's a difference. You see, many Trinitarians talk about God turning himself into flesh. I'd even heard him go to the extremes of saying Jesus, when he cut his fingernails, was cutting God off. You see, deity, because they had identified the flesh and the deity. That's not the scriptural position. God expresses himself, reveals himself in flesh, yes, but God is not the flesh. He's not synonymous with the flesh, you see. And just as even in your case, your spirit and your body are not the same thing. You're all one person, but that body, there's more to you. When that body dies and decays in the grave, you still live on. You're not the same identical with your body. Now, God's purpose and plan, this Logos being made flesh, involves all of the things we've been talking about. It involves God expressing himself in flesh, because God has expressed himself in the Logos from the very beginning. Now, we have the fullest expression of God that we've seen yet in the history of man. Also, from God's perspective, the Logos is his plan and his purpose. And we see from God's perspective, the Logos is made flesh. The plan, purpose, and purpose of God from the beginning now becomes a reality. Just as we talked about that house that you have in your mind and the blueprints that you write, so that eventually it's built and it becomes a reality, a physical reality. Here, that's what we see here. The Logos is finally made flesh and dwelled among us. The real and full and total expression of what God's plan from the beginning was. We find all the prophecies become a reality, you see. All the prophecies concerning the Messiah, where he would be born, when he would come, the 70 weeks of Daniel, all these prophecies now become a reality, become flesh in Jesus Christ at the fullness of time. The Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. So God's expression of himself was dwelling among us, something that we could relate to in a more intimate way than ever before. So Jesus becomes the physical expression, the perfect physical expression of that Word of God. Hebrews 1:3 can be included there as a reference. Hebrews 1:3. Okay. Now, Jesus is the Logos of God. We find in Revelation 19, verse 13, another connection between Jesus and the Logos. Revelation 19, 13, referring to Christ's second coming. It says, and he was clothed with a vesture. Logos of God, the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Logos of God. He is the expression of God in his nature. The Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. The fulfillment of everything in God's Word. He is the Amen, as it says in Corinthians. The Amen. He is the so be it to all the promises of God, you see. Everything that God has spoken becomes a reality in Christ and in God's plan in Christ. But you know, Jesus was more than the Logos. And this is something that's important to understand. Jesus was the Logos, all right, but Jesus being God manifest in the flesh was more than even the Logos. The Logos primarily involves the humanity, well, not totally, but it involves Christ being the expression of God. But we know that Jesus was more than God's expression. He was God himself. He was God manifest in the flesh. What we see is the Logos. That's the expression. But what was not seen was the true deity that fills heaven and earth that Jesus also was. Jesus was more than what was seen. Jesus was God manifest in flesh. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he was more than the expression of God. He was God. And that's important to understand, because a person might say that if Jesus was just the Logos, just the expression of God, maybe he wasn't really God after all. Maybe he was just God's expression. Maybe he was a good representative, but he wasn't really God. He was really God. He was a good representation and expression, but he was also God himself dwelling in that temple. And you see, just as we saw with the Logos before, Jesus is that mediator. He's that which stands between God and men. And if you look at Jesus from two different perspectives, you see different things. From God's perspective, God looks at Christ and sees the fulfillment of his plan of the ages. He sees a perfect representation of what God intended man to be, the perfect expression of humanity, and the representative of the entire human race. From our perspective, we look at Jesus, and we see the Logos in terms of God's expression of himself. We see God in Christ. And so we see God, and God sees humanity. God sees perfection. And Jesus stands right in the middle, perfect representative of the human race to God and perfect representative of God to the human race. And he's the mediator. He bridges the gap. He closes the gulf between God and men. And he's all in all, you see. He's God and he's man, fully God and fully man. Okay, so he's everything. That's why the whole Bible's about him. That's why, whether you're referring to deity or humanity, everything wraps up in Christ. The whole plan of God, the expression of God, the purpose of God, everything that God has intended. And it says, we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, of course, was one of those that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who actually did behold his glory in that glorified state or manifestation on the Mount of Transfiguration. So when he says we beheld his glory, he may be even alluding to that transfiguration that he saw. Because not everybody saw Jesus transfigured. John happened to be one of those that was, though. It was there. And full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of course, Jesus was before John in what sense? Well, as deity, from all eternity, he was before John. As deity. As humanity, he was born 6 months after John, but yet in the plan of God, and in the preeminence of the plan of God, he's really before him. He's before him in preeminence. He's before him in terms of the plan of God and what God's intention was. So that's true in both senses. Then he says in verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now one more comment, and that's in verse 18 before we leave this passage. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now there's nothing mysterious about the reading in the King James Bible, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's understandable. There is a manuscript question here, however. It turns out to be one of the most difficult manuscript questions in the Bible. Not really difficult theologically if you understand it properly, but the reading is very unusual here, let's say. And the best manuscripts, rather than reading only begotten Son, which is what we see here, ho monogenes, huios. This is the only begotten. That's the reading King James has, Son. The best manuscripts read monogenes. And rather than having the article, this would be only begotten God. Now, you would think a Trinitarian would say, see, God was begotten. But most Trinitarians don't bring this up. The ones that would probably bring it up would be Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that Jesus was the second God. But the question is more complex than it appears. This is supported by the best manuscripts. I'll give you the manuscript authority here. This one has manuscript A, C3, that's a corrector for the manuscript, and W, and all known curses. Except 33, which is one of the best. And then for this reading, Monogenes Huios, we have Aleph star, which means it's Aleph without the corrector, B, C star, and L, and your text, UBS, gives it a B rating, which is one of the higher ratings. A rating would be their best. Westcott and Portable, both of these best texts give this reading. And the question here is that manuscript-wise, this reading is supported best by the best manuscripts. So now we have to say, what is this getting at? If we take this reading, now there's no theological problem if we take the reading Monogenes Huios, only begotten Son, because it's speaking of the humanity. But if we take only begotten God, then we have to answer some questions. In what sense is God begotten? In what sense is this term to be understood? Again, the preferable way is take the more difficult reading and see if you can line it up with the rest of the scripture. If we accept this reading, now I am not personally convinced that this may not be the right reading here. We're again dealing with problems that have to do with abbreviations and so forth.
the word huios and the word theos in their abbreviated forms in many of the texts look very similar. And so it's very easy to in the manuscripts, get some sort of an obliteration that would cause confusion between these two. Not only that, but the phrase monogenes huios is used many, many times in John's writings. Very often he'll use that phrase. Nowhere does John ever use the term monogenes theos nor any other New Testament writer. That in alone is no solid argument, but it does suggest some further looking into this. It's not a simple matter of the fact that the oldest manuscripts have this. All of them are post Nicene period anyway, and that can raise some potential questions. I'll leave the details of that for your manuscripts class. But let's, for the time being, let's take this reading and see if that makes any sense for the rest of Scripture. Let's take this more difficult reading, monogenes theos. How can that be understood? One thing that you need to know is that there's no article here. The article is missing. Here we have the only begotten Son, but here we have no article. We just have only begotten God, or God only begotten. And that's significant because the lack of the article emphasizes character or qualities rather than identity. Identity is shown by the article, but characters or qualities are shown by the lack of the article. And theos, without the article, might be translated something like divine or God-like rather than God as to identity. And that makes a considerable difference in the understanding of this. In fact, some render it only begotten divine one. Only begotten divine one. And the significance of it would be showing this. He's only begotten, but he's also divine one. He's dual nature again, God and man. He's begotten, but he's the divine one. In fact, Vincent's Greek Word Studies brings this out. He says, the sense being one who was both God and only begotten. One who was both God and only begotten. Not that God was begotten, but this one, Jesus, is both God and only begotten. Dual nature again. And he's begotten as man, but he's God as God, you see. So he's both Lord and Christ, both God and man, both Father and Son. And that would be seen. If you compare this with all the rest of Scripture and interpret Scripture with Scripture, it still doesn't turn out to be a huge problem, even if you take this rendering. Although, as I said, you might check the commentaries on this, and if you want to, when you get into manuscripts and so forth, get more familiar with this, you'll see that the issue is not as simple as it might appear just by showing that the best manuscripts, Aleph and B, both have this reading. It's a little bit more complex than that. I would tend to prefer that on the basis of the manuscripts and then see how that lines up with the rest of the Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture. But you see, if you look at the context, you can see, obviously, that this cannot be rendered as a begotten God because look at verse 18 again. No man has seen ho theos, the God, at any time. So it makes a clear statement. No man has seen the God at any time. Then he goes on to say, the only begotten divine one, if we take this reading, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Obviously, if no man has seen ho theos at any time, then this one that they've seen or is revealed cannot be ho theos in the same sense that he just discussed, because he says no man has seen that. But he said there is one that's revealed him, and that would refer to Christ, who is divine. He's a divine one. He's God manifest in flesh, but an only begotten divine one has revealed him. That would probably be the best rendering of that to get the idea across. Okay, that's all the time we have for today. Tomorrow we're going to look at quickly at Genesis 3:22, Genesis 11:7, and Isaiah 6:8, and then we'll discuss presenting this truth to others. So let's kind of wrap it up with a few more of these questions. If you have any other questions, if we have time, be sure and ask them tomorrow. That'd be fine. Thank you.